My mother-in-law tells the story of years ago when she was in church, and she, years ago, was in one of these traditional churches, which anybody grew up in a traditional church, by the way, one of those churches with no screens, you know? And pews, do you know what a pew is? Anybody ever heard of a pew? They got these things called pews. They're like these long seats. They're awesome. And grew up in one of these churches, kind of one of these Smells and Bells Baptist Church, if you've ever been a part of one of those. And I grew up, love it, by the way. And she tells the story of one day, and it's a pretty formalized kind of church. You wear your Sunday best. It's, you know, maybe women, hose, a hat, you know, whatever. And she tells the story of this woman one day. She's sitting near the front of the church sanctuary, and she got up during the sermon, and she had to step out, had to go to the restroom, and she went to the restroom, and just a few minutes later, she walked in, and she came through, and she walked all the way down the aisle back to her front seat, not realizing that she had accidentally tucked her dress into the back of her hose as she was walking down, and she made that walk proudly all the way from the bathroom all the way back to the front. That's why you don't go to the bathroom alone. Can I get an amen from the women in the house? If she wasn't alone, if she would have had just one other set of eyes, that disaster could have been averted, right? You see, life was not meant to be lived alone. Life was meant to be shared. And last week, we began a little short teaching series near the end of the summer called Made for Community. And I shared with you last week that the church is not a building, it's a body. The church is not a club, it's a community. The church is not an event, it is a family. It's a family. And today, this is the title for today. It's this, The Shared Life. The shared life and the way of Jesus and the Jesus way of living, following Jesus means, just want to be very clear, means living the shared life. We see this in the life of Jesus. We see this in the other early church leaders. And we see this as the default way in which followers of Jesus would have thought about doing the way that they were doing in this thing called the church or Christianity. I love the way that the Apostle Paul would say it. To the church in Thessalonica, he would say this in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. He says, "We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share." Somebody say, share. "To share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us." See, all of us today, it doesn't matter if this is a new thing for you, it doesn't matter how long you've been doing this, if this is intro for you, or you're like one of these long-term believers or followers of Jesus, all of us today have to make the decision, are we going to live a shared life, or are we going to live a shelled life? You see, a shelled life is closed, it's protected, it's walled off, it's disconnected, it's actually independent, and it's isolated. But the shared life is open, transparent, vulnerable, connected, dependent, accountable, submissive. How many of you have anxiety when I talk about the shared life? And so here's what I'm going to do today. We're going to look at a community that was remarkable. We're going to look at a community that was just incredibly remarkable, and they practiced a way of living with the people around them in a deeply shared way, and the result was that they were changed as individuals. They were transformed. It was a community that was transformed, and they were people who were transformed, and not only were they deeply changed, their society around them was deeply changed as a result as well. We're going to look at this community, and then we're going to imagine what it would look like for us to potentially model the way that they would live. So we're going to look at the book of Acts. I'd like for you to join me in Acts chapter to, if you got a Bible or you got an app, join me in Acts chapter 2. And if not, it's okay. The verses are going to be on the screen. And I referenced this chapter last week, and I actually tried not to teach it and preach it, but I just had to. It was something in me that said, we got to do this right now. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to take a little bit of a deeper dive into it and really unpack the kind of community that was created here just after the time of Jesus in the what's called the early church. This is what the text says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says this, "And they devoted themselves," these are these early followers of Jesus, "to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." I'd like to immediately point out that this devotedness that they had and this practice of living that they had, that there were two dimensions to the things that they were devoted in their spirituality. First of all, they were devoted vertically. They were devoted to what's called the apostles' teaching or the apostolic teaching, which would have meant the word of God and the teaching of God and what God says, what God thinks, what God believes, the way that God would instruct us to live. And so they devoted themselves to God's way of living, which is just for the record, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be devoting yourself to God's way, to Jesus' way of living. We would call that God's best. And anytime you see something that is instructed for us in the Word of God, we believe that that is God's best for our lives. But they were not only devoted to something, to a spiritual vertical dimension, but they were also devoted in a horizontal dimension, what this scripture calls fellowship. Fellowship, that there was something about their spirituality that, yes, was vertical. And I think we immediately think that spirituality is vertical. It's me and God. It's me and my prayer life. It's me and my worship music. It's me experiencing God and knowing God. And yes, that's true. But spirituality is actually more than just vertical. It's also horizontal. It's profoundly vertical and horizontal. I'll say it this way. True spirituality is both vertical and horizontal. To miss either is to miss true, genuine spirituality. I'd like to quote Timothy Keller, and I've been quoting him for the past few weeks, and I'm going to quote him three times today. And I think it's because he passed earlier this year, and there's just something that is kind of in me that's just been drawn to much of what he says. Anything that we go back to something basic, he's been so influential in my life. Timothy Keller, he would say this, "The church is God's way of reconstituting a new community, a new society of believers. The goal of salvation is not only to forgive and pardon you on an individual level, salvation also gives you entrance into a new community of God's people." And these believers would practice something called this real Bible Christian word called fellowship. Anybody grew up in a church where there was a fellowship hall? You know, it was like down the hall right there. That's where the fellowship happens. And they were pretty good at some things. Many of the churches that I was a part of, and especially food. But fellowship hall was intended to be a place where this would kind of be like a worship hall where the purpose was for worship. And then there was another area that was for fellowship. It was for interaction. But here's what the word fellowship actually means. It doesn't just mean hanging out, for clarity. Fellowship means, it can be translated communion. It can be translated association. Or it could be translated shared partnership. So these believers enter into, they're just not trying to find other Christians that they can hang out with. They're entering into relationship, into a community of believers that is a partnership, that's an association, that is a communion of believers. And it says that they were devoted to this. They were devoted vertically to the apostles' teaching, and they were devoted horizontally to one another in this thing called fellowship. There was not only the vertical aspect, but also the horizontal aspect. I looked up the word devoted in the Greek English lexicon. The word devoted could literally be translated this, I'm not making this up, to persist obstinately in. To persist obstinately in. They were obsessive. They were obstinate about knowing the word of God, the truth of God, the teaching of God, but then also to one another. Anybody got a friend that's a little too obstinate in your life? I think we all could have a little bit more of a dose, as I shared last week, in our highly individualistic society, a little bit more of being persisting obstinately with one another in relationship, in community. And this is what these first believers practiced. And then we see this in the next verse, Acts 2:43. It says this, that everyone was filled with awe. Somebody say awe. And they were filled with this internal sense of awe, and many wonders and signs, that's referring to miracles, were being performed through the apostles. So here we begin to see some of the results of this community. The result of them being devoted in a vertical and a horizontal aspect, we see these kind of results. There's a sense of awe. There's a sense of just kind of amazement and kind of wonder. Anybody ever have that, by the way? You're just like, either with your relationship with God, do you ever get to a point or places in your life where you're just like, how in the world would God love me? How in the world would God choose me? How in the world would God pursue me? How in the world would God forgive me of all the things that I've done? There should be a sense of, if you've really experienced the gospel, one of the ways that you know you've actually experienced it, there's got to be a sense of awe at some point of understanding what's actually happened in you spiritually. And then not only that, but do you ever look around and you ever look at the people around you and just have a, I cannot believe these people love me. I cannot believe these people care for me. I cannot believe these people would go out of their way for me. Just a few weeks ago, I was reminded of this with Hillary and Joel's situation. They had a health scare that happened with one of their children, Banks. And it was just amazing over the course of just a couple hours, a few hours and a couple days. It was like, it's like an army came around you guys, and it's to help and to serve and to give time and energy, help with the kids and babysitting and then food and groceries. And there should be like a sense of awe that we have of like, wow. And that's what was happening in this community. There was this like amazement. There was this sense of awe. And then there were signs and wonders that were being done. And so quite literally, to be very clear, there were miracles that were happening. What is a miracle? A miracle is when God intervenes in the natural with his supernatural. It's when there is the natural and God overlays the natural with his supernatural. It actually happens all the time, by the way. We're living in a very natural environment, but you also have to recognize we're living in a very supernatural environment. And the great ploy of the enemy is to get you and me to believe that there isn't such a thing as supernatural. But the supernatural is happening all around us. And in this community, in this early community, there were signs, there were wonders, and they're miracles, because miracles exist because they're pointing to something bigger and greater. They're pointing to some kind of other reality. They're testifying that there is a God. They're testifying that the gospel is actually true, and there were miracles happening. And so you may be thinking, are we a church that believes in miracles? It's amazing how the way that God's organized our worship today. Yes. We believe in miracles. Actually, if you would look in 1 Corinthians 12, one of the spiritual gifts is the working of miracles. I would say that actually the work of the kingdom actually cannot function without the work of miracles. That the Holy Spirit, we believe in a God that intersects our life, a God that's not a distant deity a million miles away and has given us the thumbs up to do the best that we can, but a God that comes, that invades, that enters, that joins us, that works, that breathes, that produces, that pursues, that awakens spiritual life in people, that physically heals, spiritually heals, emotionally, mental, a God that's working, a God that's moving. And we see this in this new community. We see this, there's these miracles that are happening, that are being produced in their midst. What if we began to see biblical community as the context for the miraculous? What if we began to see relationships even as the context for where God could work and do some of his greatest work? Here's what I believe. When we do community right, it becomes miraculous. It becomes miraculous. It's miraculous because the kind of ministry they're doing isn't transactional, it's relational. The kind of ministry that they're participating in isn't just transactional, how you doing on a Sunday morning. No, it's deeper. It's more personal. It's relational. It's getting past the head. It's getting into the heart. And it's miraculous because it's personal. It's not just programmatic. It's miraculous because community is the context of real relationships, and they're letting people in. They're letting people see in. They're not living shelled lives. They're living shared lives, and they're actually letting people in, and they're letting God in. And in that context, the miraculous is happening. You see, true meaningful spiritual growth only happens in the context of relationships. You know, they use the word discipleship, which means following Jesus and figuring out how to follow Jesus in your life. Discipleship is not transactional, it's relational. And even for Jesus and his disciples, he didn't just tell them to read a book. They already had the entire Old Testament, and they actually already knew the Old Testament, but what they needed to see rather was spirituality in action. It took the context of community for Jesus to actually help them grow in their own life. Timothy Keller, again, he would say this: the quality of our community is the real secret of Christian growth. Jesus did not educate his disciples in a classroom. He incorporated his disciples into a community of persons who lived together, ate together, and therefore were in contact with one another's personal, social, emotional, and spiritual lives as well. And he says, only in that setting will the gospel be worked into the fabric of our daily lives and into our hearts. Do you know that's what the downside of a sermon is, by the way? And you're like, I didn't know that there were downsides to it. So, and I'm a preacher, so like this is what I do with most of my time, is work on this. And sermons are wonderful because it's the truth of God. It's in some ways, it's the we have an ear to God and we hear from God, but then a sermon or preaching or prophecy, it's the truth of God. It's the word of God that's revealed. And what's revealed is impactful, and it's, I hope, and it's personal, and it's and it does amazing work. But I can't disciple you in this room. I can help you and I can lead you and the Holy Spirit can minister to you and we can see transformation. We can see amazing things happens, but I can't disciple you only in this room. I got to get into your house. We got to sit across the coffee table together. I got to see how you interact with your spouse and be like, yeah, that's not loving. You can hear me in here say, you got to love your spouse. And you got to love the people around you and you got to be a person that loves. God loves you, so you got to love other people. But it's not until I actually see you in action that's not loving. It's not until you let other people get in your life and see in and that you're exposed that true discipleship actually happens. And some of us have this like theorized idea of we're discipled because in your mind you think you're discipled, but nobody gets to speak into your life. A discipleship happens in the context of community. And if you want to see spiritual growth happen in your life, let other people speak into you. Give other people a green light. Speak into your life, to call you out, to correct, to rebuke, to not just negatively, but even positively, to encourage, to speak. And that's what community does. And Jesus spent 3.5 years with his disciples, not just in a classroom, but across a meal, eating bread, drinking wine, having time together, letting them share and letting him hear their heart and their life and then him speaking into it. And this is the context. Community is the context for some of the most miraculous things that we see God do. Now, this is what it says. He goes on in verse 44 and 45. It says this: now all the believers, somebody say all. All the believers were together and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. It says that the way that they thought about their lives is that they had all things in common. This word here for common is koinos. It's actually the same root word for the word fellowship, koinonia. Koinos, or common, it literally means to share with one another equitably, or it means to have something in common. And the way that these believers saw their lives was that what was given to them was for the good of the community, not just for the good of themselves. A couple weeks ago, we taught on radical generosity, where you see what God has given you, not just for your own individual needs, but actually for the good of the people around you. We see there's this commonality, there's this sharedness, there's this oneness, there's this unity that's beautiful about these early believers. And then we see this in verse 46, it says, and every day they devoted, there's that word again, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. It's their vertical aspect of worship before God, and then broke bread from house to house. That's the horizontal aspect. And they ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. These believers, they're in the temple every day. I only ask you to be here once a week, okay? they're doing this every day, like going to the temple for worship. They're in there every day, and they're with their community group, and they're with their friends, and they're engaging God. They're experiencing the presence of God, and they're worshiping. And then they're also in homes. They're showing up in each other's homes. They're letting people in. They're letting people see the laundry basket. They're letting people see the dirty dishes in the sink. They're letting people see the grass that isn't cut, which, by the way, the grass is growing. Like every 4 days, I feel like I got to cut my grass. I feel like rebuking the grass in Jesus. I'm grateful for it, but it's like, come on, Lord. I got to cut my grass every 4 days. It's like, but they're not just showing up, you know, kind of on a Sunday thing and like got their shirt tucked in and hello, brother, how are you? No, that's fine to do. But they're not only engaging in worship in a corporate sense, but they're in each other's homes. They're in each other's lives. There's actually a phrase that the scriptures would, or a principle that the scriptures would use for this. It's called hospitality. Hospitality. And actually, from the best that I can recall, I believe that every believer is called to have hospitality with one another, which means the art of learning how to let people in and serve other people. Serve other people, take care of other people's needs. And I'm not saying every single person tomorrow, you'd better have somebody in your house. I'm not saying that. Like, different. Let the Lord tell you what you should be called to do. But there's a sense that they're engaging together, not just in a vertical sense, but in a horizontal sense, and their lives are overlapping, and their kids are playing together, and they're sharing time together, and they're praying together, and they're breaking bread together, and they're seeing who's got the best macaroni and cheese and who makes the best sweet tea and all that stuff is happening. And it's not transactional, it's relational. I love what Tim Chester would say. He would say this: Jesus didn't run projects, establish ministries, create programs, or put on events. He ate meals. That's a little extreme, but The point we get across. He ate meals. He got together with people. And here's what's hard. Anybody look at, am I the only person? You look at your calendar and you're like, I got no time for anything this week. Anybody else do that? Like Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. It's like, there's no time for anything. Here's what we have to do. We're living in a hyper individualized society, hyper busy society. It just is what it is, which means you and I have to be intentional about our time. Who are we sitting down at the table with? Not just at Moe's, you know, with tacos, but sitting down and with time and sharing and looking across the table and breaking bread together. And are we blocking off time for community, or we just let it all go to whatever the first thing is that's demanding in our lives? And these believers were devoted. They prioritized one another through this thing called hospitality. And then we see this in verse 47, our final verse. It says this: they were praising God and enjoying favor. Somebody say favor. Favor with all the people. That means their community. That means their city. That means their society. That there was favor that was happening with the people that were around them, the society. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. At this day, every day, like someone's coming to Christ. Every day, somebody's hearing about this Jesus community. Who are these people? What are they doing? They hang out all the time, and then they go to the temple. And what is their deal? And who is this Jesus guy? And they share the message of Jesus and what Jesus has done, that he's the Son of God that's come to save. And people are literally getting saved every day. They're getting saved, and they're not holding some kind of huge evangelistic crusades at the local whatever amphitheater thing in Rome, whatever the thing is. No, they're just living it. They're just living. They're in community, and they're living it out. And as they're living it out, they're actually reaching the world. And this is my final point. I'll say it this way: when we do this right, we reach the world. When we do this right, books are great, church buildings are great, steeples are great, programs are great, a lot of things are great. But when you and I do this right, when we figure out how to do community right, when we live in an a web of interconnected relationships that is a community of love, that leads with love and that serves one another. It's in that context where we reach the world. And Paul would even say it, or Peter rather would say it this way in 1 Peter 2:8. He'd say, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're not just a community for yourself. You're not a church that exists just for yourself. Your community group doesn't just exist for yourself. Your relationships don't just exist for yourself. But when you do it Jesus' way, you actually proclaim to the world who Jesus is and what he has done. And I'll end with Timothy Keller. He says, the quality of our community is the real secret of Christian mission. When those outside the church see exceptional community within the church, it actually convinces them of the truth of Jesus' message, and it attracts them personally toward joining those who follow him. And Jesus would even say it in John 17:23 that the loving community, that our unity together among his followers will be the way the world will come to know Christ. So here's how I'd like to encourage you as we end. I'm dropping some bombs on you today. I'm saying you should not live a shelled life. I'm saying that you should live a shared life. So can we just enter into that real quick? Some of you have gone through some things that are significantly painful and hard. You've been burned. You've been betrayed. You've been forgotten. You've been left out. You've been ridiculed, by the way, is my life as well. You could ask any pastor in our city. Living for Jesus and following Jesus and leading a community of Jesus followers is not perfection where everybody does what they should do and everybody treats you the way that they should treat. And nobody ever leaves and nobody turns their back on you. And no, the living and entering into real relationships, so that's open, means that we are exposing ourselves to real hurt and to real harm, okay? So what I'm calling you to do today is to make a decision that I'm going to live a shared life. I'm going to let people in. I'm going to let people see the worst of me, what I've done, what I do, and I'm going to let people see me for who I am, and then let them be the process by which God takes me into what I should become and what he wants me to become. You're like, but Pastor Ethan, people will reject me. And you know what I want to say? Yes, they will. People will betray me. I would say, yes, they will. People will hurt. I'll say, yeah, people are going to hurt you. It's humanity. It's like, it's a messy thing. And there's hardship and there's challenge and there's conflict and there's miscommunication, there's missed expectations. And it's not perfect. It's imperfect, but I want you to believe that it's beautifully imperfect. It's beautifully imperfect because the cost of doing it otherwise, the cost is way worse. Shelled life, don't let anybody in, don't let anybody know you. I'm not going to let anybody see in or speak in because I'm going to keep a wall, I'm going to keep a high wall, and I'm just going to do this thing my own. That actually, the results that will produce are actually worse than the other way around. Living a shared life and allowing people in and allowing people to speak in. And I'm not saying today that every single person needs to be in community with you. I'm not saying that just because someone has a pulse or they can breathe, they get immediate access into community. I'm not saying that. You gotta be selective. You gotta be intentional about who you allow to do that. But if you're not allowing others in, if you're not allowing others to speak in, you're not experiencing what God would want you to experience. A community that's rich, that's deep, that's meaningful, that's broken, yes, that's messy, but that's beautiful. You say, well, I feel, Pastor Ethan, that if I want to be known and loved, and if people really know me, then they won't love me. And therefore, people, if I want them to love me, they can't really know me. Some would say that the greatest two needs of any human are to be known and loved. So let me encourage you with this. People are going to miss. The people around you are going to swing and a miss. They're not going to get it right. But there is someone who won't get it wrong. There is someone who will get it right, I should say. His name is Jesus. Jesus knows you fully. He knows everything about you. He knows your story. He knows your past. He knows your situation. He knows your thoughts. He knows your fears. He knows you more than you know yourself, and he loves you. He loves you more than you even love yourself. He loves you even in spite of everything, because he has made you, he cares for you, and he has chosen to be to know you and to love. And in him we are fully known and fully loved. And when you experience that, it actually frees you a little bit of the need to feel like other people must fully know you and fully love you, because they won't. They won't fully know you and they won't fully love you, and they'll do their best and I'll do my best, but we won't. But if we can find that in Christ, then it actually frees us from having to find that in the people around us, which allows us to serve them rather than them serving us. I'd like to ask you today, have you ever received the love of God in your life? Have you ever allowed him to look in and to see in? And have you ever received his love and to receive his forgiveness? Would you bow your heads with me, church? And I'd like to encourage you today that the spiritual journey begins with a decision. And your life is not the result of your intentions, it's the result of your decisions. And the spiritual journey begins with a decision with Christ, that you're going to trust Christ, receive Christ, receive his forgiveness, and let him be the Lord of your life. And maybe that's you today. You could make that decision today. You could say, Christ, today I trust you. Christ, today I receive you into my life. I receive your salvation. I trust your life, your death, and your resurrection for me. I accept your forgiveness in my life. And maybe you are a person that has received Christ and you've got Christ in your life, but maybe you've kind of been walled up. Maybe you've walled off. Maybe you've kind of been living this shell. I'd like to invite you into a messy, broken, beautiful community, relationships of vulnerability and transparency, but true spiritual life and spiritual growth that happens. Maybe today maybe you need to surrender to even that kind of lifestyle of doing that with one another. Let me pray. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would just allow us to step into the kind of community that you want us to be, and that you would do in and through us what you would like to do. So, Father, we submit to you, and we trust you, and we follow you in Jesus' name.